Today, as Brother Hanshu comes, his testimony of involvement in life and ministry really goes from his childhood, raised in a godly Christian home, a father who was a pastor who God took in an untimely way of an accident when he was just 8 years of age. And so he actually then was guided in his growing up years through a godly mother, greatly involved in a very dear sister church ministry, Independent Bible Church of Martinsburg is his background by way of a church setting. And then he was involved in military experience for a time, then came here to Appalachian and graduated from us and on to Capital Bible Seminary, where he has a Master's of Divinity and a Master's of Theology, and has been involved throughout the years since then of both teaching there at Washington at Capital for a time. Has been involved in teaching at Antietam Bible College for the last 5 years, and has also been involved as an instructor in our extension program opportunities of classes that we're offering in the Martinsburg area as one of our instructors there, currently pastoring just outside that area. So it's a real joy to bring to you today one of our own, as well as a servant of the Lord, and then one that we're just prayerfully seeking the Lord's direction as a possible addition to our team of servants here. I know the greatest desire of his heart is that you just open your hearts to the Word of God, be accessible to the message that God's placed upon his heart. And so, Pastor Hanshu, thank you so much for your willingness to give your life, and the will of God is available to this consideration. And we look forward to what God's laid on your heart as you come to share God's Word with us. God bless you as you go.
You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at two verses there, verses 4 and 5. And this morning, I want us to consider the thought of purposeful Christianity. Purposeful Christianity, or we might just say purposeful service in keeping with the theme of the school. As we think about this idea of being purposeful, doing things on purpose, I want us to consider the negative aspect of that first. What happens when we don't do things on purpose? Sometimes we're pleasantly surprised that things turn out well when we don't do things on purpose, when they happen on accident. Generally, we call those surprises. And we're happy when those things occur. But generally speaking, when we do not do things on purpose, we find that we are reactive instead of proactive. We find that we do not take the initiative in the areas of our life that we should, and we simply have to react to things as they come. Secondly, if we do not do things on purpose, we will find that we do have no purpose. We don't have any purpose in our life and ministry. And when this happens, we just don't do anything. Let's face it, when we don't have a purpose, if you don't have a purpose when you get up in the morning, chances are you're going to sleep in longer than you need to, and you're going to lay around. Now you have a schedule, so you do have a purpose, but there will be a time when you have to determine your own purpose. Thirdly, without a purpose, we almost never do the things we ought to do to the best of our ability. We almost never give the Lord our best when we do not have a purpose. And so I want us to think about what it means to be a purposeful Christian this morning. Again, our text this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Let me read that to you, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Before we actually get into that particular text in any depth, I want us to sort of take a walk through the first part of the book of Acts. And so if you keep a finger here, flip back to chapter 1, and we're going to look at probably the most commonly quoted verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with it. But I want you to notice that this is the prescription to the believers, the prescription to the believers. And you probably could say this one by heart, but I'll read it just to make sure that we're on the same page. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now notice the clarity and completeness of this command. And we're going to look at the how, when, what for, and where to this prescription, to this command. Notice the how. How will this prescription be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled through power. This is how it's going to be accomplished. That should tell us that we need something more than ourselves to fulfill this prescription. Secondly, notice the when. This prescription will be fulfilled after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we receive power, and we're able to fulfill this prescription. What for? What is this prescription? What is this command for? To be witnesses for Jesus. Then finally, where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the ends of the earth. Those are three areas there. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. That's you students who are taking Greek, you'll notice that Judea and Samaria, they go together in your Greek text. So they're connected. So there's three areas here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this verse gives us an important baseline as we look at the rest of the book of Acts. This gives us a standard by which we can compare all the other activities of the believers in the book of Acts. And so we should really note that directly this command is to the 11 disciples, and by extension then to the 120 who are in the upper room. But as more believers, more people come to Christ, this command extends even to them. And so that's the prescription to the believers. They're to be witnesses for Jesus. Now let's look at the performance of the church. The performance of the church. This goes through chapters 2 through 8. I'm going to go very quickly here, so you're not going to have a chance to turn in your Bible to any reference that I might make. And so if you just want to continue on to chapter 8, I'll catch you there. But please pay attention to this. The performance of the church. The question is, are the believers being witnesses for Jesus? And then we can list the different areas that they were commanded to be witnesses in. Are they being a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem? Well, as you read the book of Acts, the answer is yes, absolutely. Are they being witnesses for Jesus in Judea and Samaria? Not up to chapter 8, they're not. They are not witnessing in that area. Then, of course, are they being witnesses to the end of the earth? And the answer, again, is no, up to chapter 8. So we see here the performance of the church is not exactly what we would like it to be. But now I want us to also know that notice that the church in Jerusalem is growing. It is growing, but it's not going. Okay, the church is growing, but it's not going. The church is growing. We see this in chapter 2, verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. Chapter 5, verse 14. The believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. So the church in Jerusalem was growing. There were many people coming to the Lord and being attached to the church in these first seven chapters of Acts. But I want us to also notice that the church was not going out. It was not going. And simply, let me just encourage you that if you ever have an opportunity to study through the book of Acts on your own, look for the geographical markers, you know, names of cities, names of places, things like that. And just compare that to the mission of the church in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, verse 5, we have in Jerusalem. That's where the believers were at. In chapter 3, verse 1, it mentions in the temple. Again, focused on Jerusalem. In chapter 4, the focus of the events is the place where the Sanhedrin were meeting. And again, that is in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, verse 32 and following, the focus of the Christians' experience was where the apostles were. And of course, they are in Jerusalem. Then in chapter 5, verse 12, we see that they are in Solomon's porch, which of course is a portion of the temple. And so as we consider the overall performance of the church in relation to their obedience to the command of Jesus to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We can only say that this is an incomplete obedience. They were being obedient and going to Jerusalem, but that is where it ended. And I don't mean to suggest that there weren't Christians in other parts of the world then. Certainly there were people on the day of Pentecost who heard the gospel, and they went back to their own regions who were believers. But as far as the church purposely and actively going out and spreading, we do not see that in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. Thirdly, I want us to notice, and we're just going right through the book of Acts, the persecution by Saul. The persecution by Saul. Now we're back in chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. And Saul was consenting to his death. Of course, that's talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't that something else, that they got scattered to the areas that the Lord told them to go? Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. First, as we think about these verses, we should notice that in the book of Acts, before this event, there were two other persecutions that we know about. Peter and John were arrested. That was persecution. In chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, the apostles were imprisoned, and they were beaten. And so that would be the second persecution that we see. We see that the precursor to the persecution by Saul is the sermon by Stephen. Of course, that's chapter 7. And we know what happened at the end of that sermon. They killed Stephen. They murdered him. But notice the product of this persecution is that the church of Jerusalem was scattered. We see that in verse 1. They were scattered abroad except for the apostles. And so this persecution brought this scattering. And of course, we should notice the personal involvement of Saul. He made havoc of the church in chapter 8, verse 3. And so we have the prescription given by Jesus. We have the performance of the church, which was a limited obedience. Then we have this prescription by Saul that sets the stage for verses 4 and 5. So that was pretty fast through those seven chapters. Let us focus on chapter 8, verses 4 and 5 right now, though. And I'm going to give you another translation. This is my own translation of this. I think it brings out the point of these two verses a little bit more clearly. Therefore, on the one hand, those who were scattered went throughout proclaiming the word. But on the other hand, Philip, going down to the city of Samaria, he publicly proclaimed Jesus. The key thing I want you to notice between these two verses is the contrast that is being presented between the people, the activity of verse 4, and the person and the activity of verse 5. I can't help mentioning Greek. I teach Greek. And so you who are in Greek class, you'll notice the construction here is this contrasting construction. And so that helps bring out the point of these verses. But notice the contrast of persons. The contrast of persons here. In verse 4, we have those who were scattered. In verse 5, we have Philip. And what we notice, I'm taking for granted that you know the context of the following verses here in chapter 8, but we notice that Luke is presenting to us the ministry of Philip, his evangelistic ministry, in the rest of chapter 8. And so here we have this period at the beginning of chapter 8 where Luke points out this persecution that takes place. He points out the contrast between most of the church, the people of the church, and Philip. Then he goes on to speak more about Philip and his evangelistic ministry and how the Lord used him. It seems to me that what Luke is doing there is showing us that the method that Philip is using is the ideal method as compared to the rest of the church. The rest of the church didn't have a purpose. Philip had a purpose. And we see that. There's this contrast between Philip and the church, and then there's the contrast of purpose. The people, the church, was scattered. Literally, they went throughout, and as they were going throughout, they were proclaiming the gospel. They did not do that purposefully. They did not have a plan to preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel. It just happened to be that they were being forced to leave their homes, and as they went, they were a testimony of Jesus Christ as they were going. And so really, the circumstances were controlling them. They weren't controlling the circumstances. Philip, on the other hand, it says that Philip went down. And so I want you to notice here that Philip chose to do this. The people of verse 4 were scattered. They were passive. Philip went down. He was active here. It was a choice that he made. Certainly, we would understand that the persecution by Saul was a motivating factor for Philip's decision. But notice that he is the one who took the initiative. He goes down to the city of Samaria. So not only he goes down, but he goes down to a specific place. The people of verse 4, they just went throughout. Or maybe it says everywhere in your Bible. But they went throughout. There's no specific place mentioned. So we have this contrast of persons and purpose. And we also have a contrast of activity. And you might look at your Bible and say, I don't see much difference in the activity here, preaching and preached, but there are two different words here used for preaching and preach. The first word has simply the idea of proclaiming good news, and of course, in the context here, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but this word really doesn't have any notion of whether this is speaking to a group, an individual, privately, or publicly. The people were preaching. They were going throughout preaching. Philip, on the other hand, preached. Now, this word does have a more specific idea when it comes to communication, and it's the idea of a herald. If you were to go be charged with giving an official message, you would caruso is the word here. So as you would go, you would caruso everybody. You would tell them the message. You would proclaim the message. You would preach the message to them. The idea behind this word is that it's an official word, that there is something important about it. It's authoritative, and it requires a response. You have to respond to this word. And so this is what Philip did. And so I want you to notice that what he did, it takes a little bit more purpose, a little bit more planning than what the people of verse 4 did. Then finally we see the contrast in the message. The people were preaching the word, and Philip was preaching the Messiah. And the word, of course we don't think that, I mean, when we think about that, we say, well, that can contain a lot of things, and certainly it contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to note how Luke uses a general term, the word, as opposed to Philip's specific term. He preached, he publicly proclaimed authoritatively a message that required a response. He proclaimed the Messiah. And so we see Luke says what Philip did was very specific. So being purposeful in Christianity, being purposeful as a Christian. Of course, I hope you got the point here that Philip was being purposeful in his service to Jesus Christ. He was taking the initiative when he had the opportunity. We need to be purposeful Christians. The Bible gives another example of a purposeful believer in the book of Daniel. You're probably familiar with this, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The first thing that Daniel did was purposed in his heart. Purposing of the heart requires an act of the will and then a plan to follow. Daniel made a choice to do something. And I think it's a good example to us that the Lord not only wants our works, He not only wants our service. The people of Acts chapter 8, verse 4 were serving the Lord. The Lord not only wants that, but He also wants our wills. He wants our purpose. He wants us to be purposeful servants for Jesus Christ. We need to be purposeful servants of Jesus Christ if we are to be active in the service of the Lord. If we are passive in our service to the Lord, chances are that we will not serve the Lord. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that if you don't go out and purposely look for a ministry, the chances of you being involved in a ministry are pretty slim. So you need to be purposeful in your activity of serving the Lord. We also need to be purposeful in serving the Lord in order to stay the course and have direction in our service to the Lord. Hopefully, when you came to school here, you had the purpose of completing however amount of time you set as your plan, whether it was 1 year or 4 years, but you purposed that I'm going to complete and complete with a passing grade, get a diploma, you know. So you purpose, and what does that purpose do? It helps keep you on track. A purpose to be in this program. Well, when you're in this program, you got to take certain courses. That helps you stay on track. Your purpose keeps you on track. If you just said, well, I feel like taking this class this semester, this class next semester, at the end of your 4 years, what's going to happen? You're going to look down and you're going to see, I have two more years of classes that are required for me to graduate because you had no purpose. And that's not totally up to you. The school has things in place that they help guide and direct you on that. But we need to be purposeful in our Christian life to stay the course and have direction in our service to the Lord. And finally, we need to be purposeful in order to be excellent in our service to the Lord. I think the Lord wants our best. And in order to give the Lord our best, we have to purpose that we're going to give the Lord our best. If we do not purpose in our hearts that we are going to serve the Lord with all that we have in us, we will not do it. Yes, we will serve the Lord, but it will not be to the best of our ability. And so we need to be purposeful to be excellent in our service to the Lord. So the question is, are you purposefully serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord on purpose? To a certain extent, I would say that you must be, since you're students at a Bible college. You've been called to be students at Appalachian Bible College. And so you are here as a servant of the Lord. I don't know if you realize that or not, but part of your ministry for Jesus Christ right now is being a student at Bible college. And that means you need to do the best that you possibly can while you're here. That does not mean, don't interpret that as saying you have to get straight A's. That doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you have to give all the effort and all the ability that you have right now to serving the Lord as a student. This is your first priority in your service to the Lord. The Lord will use you in other ways as you move on from this place, but now you are here to be students. And so, are you being a good student for the Lord? Are you serving the Lord purposefully? You're coming to the end of the semester. I didn't count to see how many weeks there is, but I'm no doubt you know. How many weeks, how many maybe days, how many hours of courses that there are left till the end of the semester? Have you purposed to finish strong? Have you purposed to serve the Lord by being excellent in your studies through the end of the semester? And I would encourage you not just to look at the end of the semester, but look at your summer break. Summer break's not too far away. What are you going to do this summer? How are you going to serve the Lord? Are you just going to sit there and wait for something to drop in your lap? Or are you going to go look for a ministry to serve the Lord this summer? I would imagine there's probably areas here on campus where you would be able to serve the Lord. I don't know that for sure, but every summer they always need lots of people to serve the Lord here. But if you go back to your home church, ask your pastor. Purposely go to your pastor and say, "Where can I serve?" Don't wait for him to say, "You're a Bible college student. You need to be involved here." Go tell him. I can tell you firsthand experience, nothing would bless him more than have you say, "Where can I be of service to the church here?" Are you being a purposeful servant for Jesus Christ? God is calling you to be purposeful in your service to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the challenge that it is to us. And even as we look at a historical text that is telling us what happened in the early church, we can even be thankful for the issues and the problems that the early church experienced. And Lord, we give you praise for that. We give you praise for your word that we have, that we know is authoritative. Lord, I would pray for these students as they come to the end of the semester, that you would encourage them and exhort them. Lord, I pray that they would be dedicated in their service to you. And Lord, as often happens, we tend to let things just run our lives instead of purposing that we are going to serve you with our life. And Lord, I just pray for each student here that they would see the importance of planning to serve you and purposing in their heart to be servants of Jesus Christ, not while only while they're here, but also as they go home and in preparation for service to you for the rest of their lives. Lord, we give you thanks for Appalachian Bible College and its emphasis on being servants. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to bless this school. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.